Turn your Bibles to the book of Malachi, last book of the Old Testament. Malachi is a fantastic book. I think I've taught it in this class before, but since this class is 20-something years old, I probably have, but it helps us always go back and review again. Malachi has so much in it that, you know, again, as I said last Sunday, it's the last time that God prophetically spoke to the nation of Israel. He hangs up the phone after this. He tells them, you know, here's the charges I have against you. Here's how you're behaving. Here's what you're doing. You're my people. And here's how you're behaving. And I'm charging you with this. And I'm not going to send anything else to you. And the next time that Israel hears from God directly is when John the Baptist walks out of the wilderness and declares that their Messiah was here. So they didn't hear anything for 400 years. Now think about that. This country here that we live in hasn't even existed 400 years. And we go back and find something in the Revolution days and we think that's old. Well, God didn't even hear anything or say anything to Israel for 400 years. That's a long time. So kind of put that in perspective when we think about what's going on here. In chapter 2, God turns specifically to the priesthood. In the first chapter here, he kind of gives a general overall view of what the public was doing, all of the Israelites. But in chapter 2, he specifically goes after the priest. Now, why does he do that? It's because of the responsibility that they had. Their responsibility was to teach the people his word, to judge the people. They were the judges. When somebody had an issue or a contention between somebody, they were to judge the issue correctly and honestly and righteously. That was their task. And they failed miserably, and we're going to get into that in chapter 2. Now you say, well, what does that have to do with us today? We don't have a Levitical priesthood, but in the New Testament it says that we are all priests in our own rights. There's no Levitical priesthood today. Israel's trying to bring it back. They had a ceremony about a week ago where their priesthood that they're reviving now had a big ceremony with Netanyahu and some of the other leaders of Israel. Now, but where does this apply to us? It applies to us in this age that we are the ones who have God's word. We're the ones that are supposed to be teaching it. We're the ones that are supposed to be living it. And that's our task now. That's our responsibility. So this is why it applies to us. So let's get into what we call chapter 2 here. And now, O ye priest, this commandment is for you. God specifically points out the priest. He said, what I'm about to tell you is for you, specially. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you. God said, if you don't take your office seriously, if you don't take your responsibility seriously, that's taking it to heart. That means you believe it, you love it, you know it should be put out there correctly. And God says, if you priests don't do that, I'm going to put a curse on you. You know, we hear today about these witches and warlocks and sorcerers and sorceresses. In fact, when Donald Trump became president, a lot of them got on the news media and said, we're putting a curse on him. So anyway, take that for whatever it's worth. There's two different spiritual realms in the universe. There's good and there's evil. Evil does have curses, okay? God also has curses that he can bring down on those who are disobedient. I would take his curse far more seriously than I would some witch or warlock doing it. God said, I'm going to send a curse upon you, priest, and I will curse your blessings. In other words, when you try to do something good and you're doing it out of an evil heart, I'm going to curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already. God says, I've already done it. You may not realize it, but I've already done it. I'm not waiting for you. I'm already going ahead and move on about this issue because you do not lay it to heart. You don't take the position that you've got as a priest seriously. What does that do for our age of grace here that we're in? You know, the Bible says that we now have pastors, teachers, and evangelists. These are the spiritual leaders that are in the body of Christ today. And they're the ones that better take this seriously. They're the ones that's putting God's word out. They're the ones that's guiding people. They're the ones that are doing the counseling. And you better be doing it on a biblical basis. You better be living your life like you should. We have these television evangelists who get up, beg for money, and live like kings, very wealthy, a lot of them. And then as time goes on, you find out what their private life is really like. We see them fall. We see all the wealth that they have accumulated, the private jets and the mansions that they live in, and on and on. I'm not going to name names. You can search them out. They're public known. And that's what they're doing with God's word. They're using it to manipulate people to become wealthy. That's what they're after. Now, God says in this age, you've got pastors, teachers, and evangelists. These three spiritual leaders. And every one of them had better be careful what they do with that position. I'm a teacher. I knew this passage. And in James chapter 3, it says, don't you all want to be many masters? That word should have been translated from the Greek as teachers. Now, if you're going to take on the role of teacher, you better take it seriously. You better be careful. I was very concerned when I did it that I would not ever teach anybody a falsehood out of Scripture. So I try the best I know how to study, be sure I'm presenting it correctly, because God's going to hold me accountable. In fact, it says in James that we'll receive the greater judgment. I kind of look at the judgment seat of Christ as Jesus sitting there, and he's going to judge our lives, and he's going to say, okay, you pastors, teachers, and evangelists, line up first in line. Bennett.
Paul, you'll also receive the greatest rewards, correct?
Well, there's some rewards that are for those people. I wouldn't say they're the greatest. There's an extra one for doing it if you do it correctly. Yes. Verse 3. Behold, I will corrupt, or that word should be translated from the Hebrew, I'm going to bring to ruin your seed. In other words, if you go out and you plant something and you think you're going to get a harvest out of it, guess what? It's not going to grow. I'm going to see to it that it fails. And I'm going to spread dung upon your faces. That's pretty harsh. Let me go on and I'll explain that to you. Even the dung of your solemn feast, and one shall take you away with it. In this time when the priest offered up the sacrifices, when they did the sacrifice and they killed the animal and they gutted it, they were allowed to keep all the inner organs. In the King James translation, it's called the maw, M-A-W. You'll find it in the Old Testament. That means the inner organs. And they were allowed to keep them for themselves. Now, what God is telling the Israelites here, these priests, okay, when you offer sacrifice and you get the maw, which belongs to you, before you take the residue outside the city and burn it, that's what they were supposed to do. He said, I'm just going to rub the dung from it all over you, okay? That's how you disgust me. That's what God thinks of the priest and their attitude and their life and the way they were doing things for him at that time. That's how bad he thinks they are. That's pretty bad when God will say something like that. So, again, the admonition is, you pastors, teachers, and evangelists in this age, you better be real careful. If God felt that way about the priests of the Old Testament and their behavior was so against his principles, you better be careful in this age what you do. Any questions or comments on that? You know, so many people think that God is just some old man sitting up there and he's weak and he's wore out and he's humble and he just can't do anything. He's tired. Wrong. totally, absolutely wrong. Verse 4. And you shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Now he brings in when he set up the priesthood under Levi. He said, my covenant was with him of life and peace. God says, I set you priest up to have a life of peace. It was supposed to be a special life, different from the people. You didn't own land. You didn't have to till the ground. You didn't have to herd cattle. You were paid for by the tithes of the people. And you were supposed to have a peaceful life and a nice, really comfortable life. All you needed to do was serve me in the capacity that I've given you properly. That's all I ask of you. And I gave them to him for the fear within he feared me and was afraid before my name. God takes him back to Levi and the priesthood that was set up under him. God says, he was afraid of me. He feared my name. And he executed the office of priesthood like it should have been executed. He feared my name, he revered my name, and he did it properly. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. In other words, he walked his life uprightly. He judged properly, he spoke properly. Iniquity or evil, deception, was not in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity because he did do the task properly as God had set it up. He had peace with God and did turn many away from iniquity. You know, there are people in this world who have great influence over individuals, and it goes by different levels. We see all of it in society and in the politics and in the spiritual realm. It's the same way. People like Billy Graham, for instance, you know, he has influence over probably millions, more than any other person probably in history about the Christian religion. And he's responsible for what he teaches. He's responsible for how he led the people. He's responsible for what he told people. And he said here, Levi turned many away from iniquity or evil. He turned him away from people, from doing wrong. And that's what a pastor, teacher, and evangelist is about. We're to turn people away from what is wrong. Every week, I get asked questions about the Bible. Every week. Sometimes two or three times a day. What does this scripture mean? What does this mean in the Bible? What about this situation that I want to do? Is it good, bad? You know, would God approve of it or not? I get asked these questions all the time. Pastor John does too. All of us that are in a ministry position. And you better have an answer from scripture. I get phone calls almost on a weekly basis. And here's the conversation. Does your church do counseling? Yes, we do. How much do you charge? That's the next question everybody wants to know. How much do you charge? Here's what I tell them. You can't beat our fee. It's free. And then you'll hear a gasp on the other end of the phone. Nobody does anything for free. So in a few minutes after they recover, they come back on the phone and say, did you say you don't charge anything? No. But I will tell you this before we go any further. What counseling you will get from this church will be biblically based. It has nothing to do with man's philosophy, teachings, or anything like that. If you ask a question here, this church, and whoever counsels you, you will be given a biblical answer. Okay, now let's lead to the next question. Do you want to have a conference? So that's the way it should be. Let people know that your answer comes from what this scripture says, not from what you conjure up in your mind. I took a philosophy class in college, and I did not do well. I wasn't a Christian at the time, but I never will forget listening to this teacher and the stuff he was putting out, and just plain old common sense. You know, I mean, I was just a dumb hillbilly boy in college, but just common sense told me, and I questioned him. I raised my hand and I questioned him. I got an F on the course. But anyway, I brought to light some things he couldn't answer. Bennett?
Carl, you know, it says you'll have life and peace.
Yeah.
Do you think you, being a teacher, would have been blessed as much as you are now if you had not become a teacher?
Okay, here's the question. The question is, do I think I would be as blessed as I am if I had not become a teacher? Absolutely not. I would not be blessed today like I have been. I'm not very wealthy money-wise. That's not the issue. But I'm blessed with my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren. I'm blessed with a wife that absolutely is phenomenal. I was talking to Lori back there this morning about how Bonnie treats me. She does. She pampers me like you wouldn't believe. If I told you some of the things you would... you men probably get in trouble if I told you, so I better not say it. But she pampers me to the nth degree, and I love it. But no, I would not be blessed today as I have been. And in my older age, my latter years of my life, I never dreamed I'd be so blessed. I got a group of people here that loves to study God's Word. This is my favorite hour of the week. And what else could you ask for? I've been extremely blessed. But I do believe it's because I did give and surrender my life to what the Lord wanted me to do. Okay? Any other questions or comments? Okay, verse 7. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law of his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. That's what a pastor, teacher, and evangelist are. By the way, that doesn't end there. Every one of you all sitting out there or hearing my voice, you're responsible for putting out the word as well. Wherever you go, wherever you work, whatever you do, in your family, in your home, wherever you are, wherever you encounter a human being, when you leave here, you know, it's the doors are open. We leave. We should leave with this knowledge. I like to observe people. Bonnie and I went to a restaurant yesterday. And we went out to dinner, and I like to observe people in a restaurant. That's where you really see how they really are, is how they behave and how they act. Somebody brings their food that's not just perfect. What kind of fit do they pitch? You know, this kind of stuff. We need to act the part of a Christian in everything that we do. Verse 8, but ye are departed out of the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Notice he's really down on these people. They're supposed to be spiritual leaders. He said, you've corrupted it. Therefore, have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people. The people know what you're doing. They know the bribes you're taking. They know how you behave. They see how you act. According as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. In judging things, you've taken bribes. You don't judge for the truth of a matter. You know, you go to courtrooms today, and you sit in there, and you listen to the judgments that are made by the judges sometime, and it's really disgusting. I'm sorry. That judge doesn't realize that someday he's going to answer to God for making an impartial judgment and judging it right. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Now he comes and says, I want you to realize all of mankind has one Father. God created all of us. Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Why do we take God's word and twist it and distort it and don't judge properly? He said, we're all brothers. We all are of one humankind. Okay, we all go back to Adam and Eve, every one of us. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange God. Now we get into another subject here. Now he's bringing up marriage. And he says, listen, you priests have married the daughter of a strange God. What he's talking about here is these priests, after Nehemiah left and went back to the Persian court. Now these priests that he had set up, now they started marrying foreign women. And he's talking here about when you marry the daughter of those foreigners, you're marrying the daughter of a strange god because they were pagans. They worship false gods. And when you marry one of them, they bring that influence into your home. I'm going to expand on that in just a minute. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. God said, you priests that are doing this, that you marrying these foreign women who worship these idols and bring that worship into your home, into a priest's home, he said, I'm going to cut you off. And this have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, weepings, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. He said, now after you've done this, you've polluted your home, there's a little bit more to this, I'm coming to it, and you've married these foreign wives, and bring these foreign gods into your home, and I've got you all worshiping them. And he said, when you come to the altar and you're crying and you're moaning and you're weeping about your situation and you want me to hear your prayer, forget it. Yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. These priests were told, you will not marry foreign women. They worship idols. They will bring it into your home. They will corrupt your household. They will destroy the base system that I've given you as priest. And therefore, I'm going to cut you off because you're doing it. Look at verse 15. And did not he make one? Yet he had the residue of the spirit. God said he did make all of you one, but he had enough residue of the spirit. In other words, God could have, and therefore one, wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. This means in the Hebrew, this is a little hard English translation. What it is saying is God had the power to make as many people as he wanted. He made myriads of angels. He could have made as many human beings as he wanted. He didn't have to just pick you out, but he did. And he said here that he might seek a godly seed. What did he do with all the people he created? Israel, he picked you out. You're his chosen earthly people to carry his word and his banner forth to the world. Now look what you've done with it. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that let none of you deal treacherously against his wife of his youth. Here's the deal. God is saying, you priests, as in ancient Israel, your wives were usually picked out for you at an early age. Women in those days married as young as 14 and 15 years old. Okay, I married Bonnie at 16. That was plenty young. But in those days, they even married like 14, 15 years old. And the priest's wives were picked out from among the Israelites. They were not to marry foreign women because of the influence they would have. Now, no greater example in all of the Bible is any worse than King Solomon. Okay? He had hundreds of them, which means every one after one. Say he had 1,000 wives. Well, they were foreigners. They even built temples to them. He even worshiped, made sacrifices to these foreign gods that they brought in. And God had told him not to do that, and he went against that principle. Supposed to be the smartest man in the world that ever lived. Well, he was, except when it came to women. He was the biggest failure that there ever was, probably. He had 999 problems. He had one wife. The other 999 were problems, and they were foreigners. So, he says here, your wife has been picked out for you among your people, and therefore you are to take her and keep her. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. That's divorce. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. That custom is he's talking about there. When a man in those days married a woman, he would take in the ceremony, he would take his long garment, and he would put it over her to cover her. And this meant that she belonged to him, and that he was going to take care of her and see to her needs all the rest of her life, and they were one, not to be separated. For one covereth violence with his garment. God says, when you do that, and then you put away your wife that's a Jewish lady, and you put her away for some foreign pagan woman, he said, you're doing violence. Saith the Lord of hosts, therefore, take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously. You priests better quit doing this, is what he's telling them. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? You've talked to God, you talk and you talk and you talk. You come in the temple and you say things and you say prayers. You've wearied me. God says you wore me out. The reason you have is because your behavior shows a totally different side of what your verbal prayers are doing. God doesn't hear those kind of prayers. He said, you have worried me with the way you're talking. When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or, where is the God of judgment? He says, here's what you're saying, you know. Where is the God of judgment? Well, we've been doing this for a good while. God, where are you? Where are you? If you're going to judge us, you know, for all these wrongdoings, where are you? God's patient, and he did judge them, every one of them. They did not get away with it. Anybody have any questions on that? Again, this is directed to the priesthood. But let me say this. Every one of us, according to Scripture in the New Testament, is a priest in our own right. And we carry this word of God out of these doors with us everywhere we go. And how we act, how we behave, how we judge should be based on what this word has to say. And if it's not, God will hold us accountable, and he will hold the pastors, teachers, and evangelists to an even higher degree of being correct in his word. Any questions or comments? Anybody? Anybody? Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this day. We thank you for this lesson. Let us remember, even though it's over 2,000 years old, that it means the same thing to us today. The person that carries your word around, that claims to be a Christian, better act like one in everything that we do, Lord. Forgive us our many shortcomings, and Lord, take care of us in our needs. And we just again thank you for allowing this time to come here and serve you. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Y'all have a great week, and call me if you need me.